chaos. It's basically disorder. You don't have to be a Republican or a Democrat to see that our world is in chaos at the moment. Discord. We can't seem to agree or get along. We have a kind of a communication chaos. I think it's relevant where we find ourselves today in the book of Genesis, Tower of Babel, in a somewhat obscure passage of Scripture. God notes that if we could all communicate, nothing would be impossible for us. There's a good side to that, and then there's a bad side to that. It'd be particularly bad, it appears, in the Tower of Babel, that we would use our ability to go against God and His commands. And we'd continue building our life and our world around our own achievements and edge God out. So, the text says, He confused our speech and He scattered us. It's a kind of extension, really, of the fallen nature of humanity. Fall in the garden and then even the fall after the flood. It goes beyond the garden, beyond the flood, and we still see it today. The thing is, church is different. Have you noticed that? If you're new with us here today, it's important for you to know that we're a church that believes that our relationships and our connectedness that we have here are not to be like that of the sinful, chaotic world, but are to be more like God intended before sin entered the world. Before sin entered the world, God and man were in a very great and intimate relationship. Well, and then humankind was in a great and intimate relationship with each other. And then mankind was in a great and intimate relationship with nature. But that beautiful arrangement all got broken by sin. And so what we're doing at Redeemer, God's church, is we're reconnecting and reestablishing those relationships in healthy ways. We strive to be a place where your relationship with God, broken in the garden, but gets back on track. It's not any longer separated by sin and shame, but you can worship God in spirit and in truth. We strive to be a place where your relationships with other people are not defined by finger-pointing and blame, but in growing closer in fellowship. And where the world is not seen as a place of toil, but where you find deep meaning and purpose, serving God's people and His creation with your gifts. If you'd like to know more about any or all three of these connections with God, with people, with the world, then mark your connection card accordingly. There's a spot on there that you could say you're interested. And I'll help you get to know each of those better. And so we do live in a chaotic world. We do. But we want this place and your presence in it to be different. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we are brokenhearted at all the brokenness around us. Brokenness that even we ourselves sometimes perpetuate. We want to learn how to live. We want to learn how to live in a healthy and loving relationship with you, God, with your people, and with the world once again. Help us today to learn from your word about how you have redeemed and restored the brokenness around us through Christ's work on the cross. Reveal yourself to us today, Lord, in your word. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we're beginning today by going backwards, just a little bit first. If you remember what we talked about last week, Noah and his family had been on the ark for a year. It's a lot. You think they were ready to get off the boat? No doubt. I am sure that they were very anxious to get off the boat when God called them out, but I think stepping out of the boat must have been a little bit like entering an episode of the Twilight Zone. Who remembers the Twilight Zone? A few people. Who remembers the Twilight Zone? Okay, I'm just curious if there's more than two. I remember the Twilight Zone, and it was freaky. And so they step out of the boat, and there's no people, no towns, no farms, no animals. They're the sole survivors stepping off of a very unpleasant, year-long, really horror cruise, and stepping into a world where they are all there is. No doubt they were a little freaked out. Well, what are they supposed to do now, right? Well, God has a plan for Noah and his descendants. God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. So, after the flood, what does God want the animals to do? Move on the earth, be fruitful, and increase in number. And then what does God want Noah and his relatives to do? We look in chapter 9. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. As a matter of fact, this is so important to God. He says it a third time, which in the Bible is very meaningful. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number and multiply on or over the earth and increase upon it. So, as near as I can tell from these last few verses, what God wants Noah and his family to do, his plan for humanity after the flood, is to be fruitful, increase in number, and spread out and fill the earth, if you're filling out the blanks. I mean, I would ask you, has God stated his will in a way that's easy to understand? I don't know about you, but I have a problem following simple instructions sometimes. Often, ask my wife. My doctor tells me to eat better and exercise more regularly. How about you? You hear something similar to that from your doctor? I have coaches and counselors that tell me about setting goals, establishing priorities, making a plan and sticking to them, and I'm very serious in January about that. Managing time better, this is all, you know, pretty simple. Maybe you know this as well. The fact is, we often know what we're supposed to do. We just don't do it. Well, for what it's worth, this is not a new problem. Back in Genesis 11, if you're opening your Bibles, that's where we're at. We see it in God's word all the way back to the Tower of Babel. God has given simple instructions for his people after the flood. Man knows what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. In fact, they have a different plan, and we see that in Genesis 11, where we find ourselves today. The whole world had one language and a common speech. They had all walked off of the ark together and then multiplied. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. I thought that was the point. And so here they are. This is so funny. We always think, well, if I had been in the Bible and I saw what they... I mean, they had just seen with their own eyes, many of them, what happens when you turn from God's ways and you do your own thing. That's exactly what caused that little flood and that year-long horror cruise. But yet, they still go off. Even though God made his will for them very clear, what they decided to do was build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. So what they did, their plan for humanity after the flood, was to stay put in a city, not fill the world, to make a name for themselves, not be fruitful, and reach heaven by human might and ingenuity, not by multiplying. So who thinks that this plan is going to work out for them? Anybody? Who thinks it's a good idea to go directly against God? And I would say, besides that, have you ever tried to build a tower to heaven? I mean, they must not have, they hadn't started schools yet. I don't know if they understood, you know, physics. It's not going to work anyway. I mean, I've gotten pretty exhausted just trying to build some things at home, you know, do-it-yourself projects at home. You have these, I'm sure, and sometimes you get so exhausted you have to call on the real people to do it. It's even more exhausting to try and build a metaphorical tower. See, it's interesting, right? Like, I mean, it's hard enough to physically try to do something that's beyond you, but what about spiritually and emotionally trying to do something that's beyond you? What they were trying to do is very interesting. Make a name for themselves. They didn't want to lose significance. And they were trying, even like great, 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 great grandma and grandpa Adam and Eve, they were trying to be like God, build that tower to heaven. I was just at a pastor's conference earlier this week, and the main speaker section had to do with how today, and it should sound kind of familiar to you because it's really all around us, we live in kind of, often we say postmodern world, but really that ended back in the 90s, and we're kind of in, and sociologists are, they really struggle to even label it, which is interesting because sociologists have labels for everything, but they still don't. We're in just kind of a postmodern world. They're waiting to see exactly how it shakes out, but it isn't quite, well, certainly not modern. Many of us are old enough to remember the modern age, and then came the postmodern age. And now we're in kind of a post-postmodern. And the problem is, it has something like this, you know? We sort of, the world has redefined truth to be the point where nothing has significance unless I assign meaning to it. We could spend a lot of time, we could park the car, but if you just think about it, it doesn't matter what it is. If I realize that this is only important in my life because I say so, right? And then this is only important to me because it's my truth. And this is only important to me because I chose it, et cetera, et cetera. Well, what happens is when we realize that if this only has meaning in my life, and this only has meaning in life, and this only has meaning in life because of me, then I soon realize that nothing in my life, or for that matter, the world, has any value to it. Because our brain, God's given us enough brains to realize how empty that scenario is. That if I'm just defining what's real and what's true, and you're just defining what's real and true, and yours is different than mine, and mine's different than yours, then nobody has any truth. Or even, and many of our young people are here today, there's actually no reality. Nothing is even real. And if you follow it to its logical conclusion, it gets to a very dark look at life that ultimately makes your life have no value, and it leads people to even taking their own life. Why not? It's a logical conclusion of a life that has absolutely no meaning. So, I mention this because this is, to me, the epitome of building your own tower to heaven and making a name for yourself. And it was there in Genesis 11. It's not new today. Solomon was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun. A constant searching for identity and meaning apart from God. Friends, hear this. An endeavor to find a name for yourself, meaning in life, value in life, apart from God, is a bankrupt an endless search that will leave you empty. I think God knew that. I think that's why he gave Adam and Eve boundaries. I think that's why when Cain came to God all angry, God said to you need to take another look at things. You're looking too inward. And said it to me, I think that's why he gave Noah and his descendants boundaries for life. The speaker at this conference called that givenness. I'm sure you'll hear me talk more about it because it really struck me. There's beauty in what we've been given. There's beauty and blessing and gift in our givenness, in our God-given boundaries and edges and definitions and purpose. So, to continue on with the story, before I leave you stuck here, what did God do? Genesis 11 goes on to say, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. We see that and we think, oh, it's greatness. God's holding back our greatness. No, he knows exactly what we're going to do if we're allowed to just simply put our minds to it. It's going to end up bad. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Well, let's point out a few things. First, it's a little satirical point that the Lord came down to see their very big and important tower that they were building. Yes, the Lord had to stoop to see their insignificant hump on the surface of the earth. He came down to see their tiny thing, so insignificant in the scope of God's plan. Another thing is, if one people speak in the same language, they've begun to do this. As I said a second ago, if they focus on themselves first, if they work together on their humanly pursuits, then they're never going to get to God's plan for them, and the kingdom of man will rise up to be their priority rather than the kingdom of God. And so he says, let us confuse their language. And so from there, the Lord scattered them over the whole earth, which was what he wanted for them. This isn't a punishment. This is parental discipline. It's intended to accomplish a greater purpose in their life. This difficulty, this problem that God is putting in front of them, right? All he's doing is he's kind of, you know, making them work harder at something so that they will figure something out. And I think that in your life and mine, God is very willing to do the same kind of confusion and struggle if it's going to make our life so difficult that what? We finally turn to him. That's his ultimate goal in life. He's not interested in whatever city they want to build, whatever tower they're trying to build. He's ultimately going to make their life to the point where they have to turn to him. I don't know, have you ever noticed in your life that God will do whatever it takes to get his will done in your life? You've heard that popular Footprints poem, right? Who has one hanging somewhere in their house? Nobody? Wow. Okay. Who's seen it before, the Footprints poem? Okay. All right. Well, that's good. You know about it, right? It's not going to try to read it to you, but basically there's four, you know, there's two sets of footprints or four prints in the sand, and that's where me and God are walking together, and then there's only one set of footprints, and God says that's where I carried you. Well, you know, there's actually more to the Footprints poem that they've discovered. God says, yes, my child, I never left you. Those places with the one set of footprints, that's when I carried you. But that long groove over there is when I dragged you for a while. How many of us have a long groove in the sand from our life? Well, God drags us even kicking and screaming into his will. Here's the thing. God's will be done. God's will be done. That's why we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. And when you consider how Noah's descendants were given simple instruction, but went about things their own way. And then you think about, oh, we look at them and we're like, oh, man, God told them, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply over the face of the earth. You silly, silly descendants of Noah couldn't even do what God gave you to do. And then we look at the simple, simple instructions God gives us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor. It's simple. Seek first his kingdom. And all the other stuff will be added. Simple. Make my joy complete. Have the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In other words, love your neighbor. Simple. And we still manage to go about our own way of doing this life rather than the way God has given us to do it. Well, we know that God's will be done, even if he has to come down there himself. God saw to it that even though we were off building our own towers, making a name for ourselves, this didn't stop at the Tower of Babel. It just shifted location, and it just multiplied over the earth because it's part of our nature. We were off building our own towers, making a name for ourselves instead of doing what God commanded, loving our neighbor, putting his kingdom first. And so don't miss that very, very poignant connection. The first thing God did with the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, when he saw that they had made a mess of things, he came down, right? It's exactly what he did in Jesus. He made a mess of things, so he came down in his Son to do what? To make sure his will was accomplished. And so actually this passage of Philippians, which I went back a slide, shows us so clearly what God wants for us. He went and did it. The very next verses in his Son, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, not building a tower, but humbling himself. Being made in human likeness and being formed in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what I really think is amazing, to show you how God's story just continues through people, through generations, what I really think is amazing is that everything that the people were trying to do in the Tower of Babel, we continue to do today. They were trying to reach heaven, right? How many here are trying to get to heaven by their own doing? They were trying to make a name for themselves. All of those things are actually not done by ourselves, but are given to us in Christ. In Christ, we've been given heaven. We don't have to exhaust ourselves trying to ascend there on our own. And it bears noting, it bears noting, what does the Bible say that they were building that tower out of? Not stone, not enduring stone, but man-made clay baked. Not mortar, but tar. How pathetic is a tower built of clay and tar? It's not even that good, you know? Historians are like, oh, this may have been where the Tower of Babel was, this might have been. It's not there. That's the point. Any tower we're building ourselves to reach heaven, it's not that good. Christ gives us a better one. And as far as for making a name for ourselves, oh, I love this one. Because God tells us back in the Old Testament, when they had the tribes of Israel wandering through the wilderness and they had the temporary dwelling of God and the tabernacle and that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, he had said that where his name was, that's where his glory dwelt. Well, we who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, have God's name on us. And his glory dwells in us, not a temple, not a tent that's moving around the wilderness. But the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us, the Bible tells us. The name that we're trying to make for ourselves, that name is given to us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that name is given to us. Yes, God sees to it that his will be done, and his will is done for us in Christ. Is that good news for you? Let me just ask you, what tower projects do you need to stop building? How do we respond to this wake-up call by God? I think a good way is to consider Martin Luther's explanation to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. You know, we pray, thy will be done. Well, what does this mean? And Martin Luther says, the good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. Right? He came down, he made sure they did what they were supposed to do at Babel. He came down in Christ and he made sure that what he wanted to have happen was done. And he continues to do it today in our life, even without our prayer. But we pray in this prayer, in this petition, that it may be done among us also. God's will is done for us in Christ, but we pray that it may be done among us also. This seems to be what Jesus is saying. You know, you hear in our gospel reading today, as I was reading that, about a kingdom, you know, divided against itself will not stand. Our nation needs to wake up. That's about as political as I'm going to get. I mean, it's a kingdom divided against itself will not stand, and the armor that they thought they were trusting in will be broken through by the enemy. I'm not a fearmonger. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But what does Jesus tell us is the answer to that? It's very simple. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In other words, may it be done among us also. We know God's will, and so we follow his word. Friends, if you're here today and you've been running your own building plan, trying to reach heaven, trying to make a name for yourself, are you yet exhausted with your tower building? You have a lot of drag marks in the sand? God's telling you today there's a better way. Hear the word of God and obey it. If you're ready to do that, just mark your connection card that you want a relationship with Jesus and let me know, okay? And for all of us, imagine what we could accomplish. Not if we pool all of our human ignorance, I mean intelligence. I mean, if you think about it, that's the bankrupt view of science and the educational institutions today. Let's just keep pooling our ignorance, keep building our clay and tar towers, keep trying to get to heaven without God. That'll work. No, it won't. Imagine what we could accomplish if we don't pool all of our human intelligence. That's only going to get us a rickety tower, a pitifully small distance of the way to God. But if we instead heard the word of God and obeyed it, we wouldn't have a rickety tower to heaven. We'd have more of heaven on earth. You see how that works? That's what would happen if we heard the word of God and obeyed it. That's what Christ coming down has given to us. He said, I've come down that you may have life and have it to the full. Friends, Christ has given you what you seek. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to that day when we, the redeemed, are set free from the chaos in our world. We look forward to that day when people from every nation, tribe and language will stand before your throne in heaven and acknowledge in praise They will acknowledge you, we will acknowledge you with one voice singing, salvation belongs to our God. But until that day, Lord, let us not forget the lessons of the Tower of Babel and put our hope and our trust in you alone. Let us hear your word, Lord, and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.